some of you do not have a title and my name at the top, which I don't care about my name, but if you want a title to this sermon at the top, you need to write it in. If you have like the ones I just gave in the center section, it's "A Priest Who Is Able to Save Completely." That's the title of this message, "A Priest Who Is Able to Save Completely." And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. Just this week, I had a very, very interesting experience. I'd been praying. When I lost a little bit of weight here, beginning of the year, I have a wedding band and it falls off on me all the time. And because it falls off on me all the time, when I wash my hands, I'm afraid of it going down the sink. So I take it off and I put it in my pocket, or I put it up onto this, or I put it by the bed, or I put it in a million places. If I'm cutting the grass, I may put it on the lawnmower. I'm just that absent-minded. You guys know me. I just find a place to put it and I set it down. Well, anyway, this is true. I lost it, and I was looking all over for it. And I mean, I've lost before and I found it, but I lost it, and this time I couldn't find it. And I'm praying and praying and praying. And then, and I'm talking about a couple months, I lost it. And I've been praying all this time, and I went through all, you know how you go through all your pockets? I went through all my suit pockets, all my coat pockets, everything I could find, went through it. On Monday, I put a pair of pants on, and I reached in my pocket, and there was that ring. And I thought, I looked in them pockets. I know I looked in them pockets, and it just showed up. And I mean, have you ever experienced anything like that? Anybody? If you're human, I think you have. Because I don't know what it is about some things in life. They just turn up. No explanation. And I know I had checked them pants at least twice. And then all of a sudden it was there. The man we're going to talk about, Melchizedek, is a man who just shows up in Scripture. Has just a few verses in Scripture. And then you never hear of him again until the middle of the book in Psalms, in the middle of the Bible, in the book of Psalms. Melchizedek is if you like a good mystery, to me, you know, maybe you read, I know a lot of you ladies, you read mysteries. And you like a good mystery with something, and it doesn't come out the way you think it's going to come out. Well, this guy Melchizedek is a very mysterious person. I've read commentaries, I've read sermons, I've read it all. And I've read guys that thought this was Jesus. I don't think it was Jesus, but could it have been Jesus? Could have been. And here's the reason why. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7. Now, he's been talking about Melchizedek beginning in chapter 5. And he's talking about the priesthood of Christ. And if you remember, I have been saying that we focus on Jesus' earthly life. We're fixated upon Jesus dying on the cross, being put in the tomb, and rising from the dead, because it's through faith in his death and his resurrection that we have the forgiveness of sins. But we're not fixated on his... I mean, he spent 33 years on earth. He spent one day and a half, dealing with the cross, and three more days with the resurrection. He has spent for the last 2,000 years sitting as your high priest at the right hand of God. And I've been trying to get you to fixate your mind on Jesus at the right hand of God, because his ministry there for you is critical. In fact, I would, and I dare to say this, possibly just as critical as his death upon the cross. Because it was because of his death upon the cross and his elevation back to the Father that he is sitting on this throne, seated as your priest, your high priest. Now, in case you don't know it, you have to have a high priest to bring you to God. In the Old Testament, the high priest was from the family of Aaron. And only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, symbolizing God's Holy of Holies in heaven. And only once a year he would offer a sacrifice and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And it was such an awesome day, but the high priest alone could come into the presence of God. But today, the high priest is Jesus. And you can come into the presence of God every day of your life, 24/7. I remember years ago, I was at a conference years ago in Columbus, Ohio, and this guy was a Filipino missionary. And he gave the illustration about how, of course, in the Philippines, Catholicism is a very big religion. And this guy told a story of going up a mountain. And you climbed up this mountain, very strenuous time. You got to the top, and there was a little chapel. And on this chapel, there was a sign that says, "We listen to confession Monday through Friday at 10, 2, and 5 o'clock. Well, I want you to know you have a high priest who will listen to you and your confession every second of the day. He's not a high priest that is like a human high priest. You have a high priest with the Almighty that you can come to the Almighty anytime. Now, we find the author of Hebrews dealing with this high priest topic. If you'll notice in verse 6, well, let's just start up above there. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll get as far as we get. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." I'm reading from the ESV today. "To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Every high priest did that. He was appointed to act on behalf of the Israelites to bring them to relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant, that's us, and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' And he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, I want you now to go to the end of this chapter, chapter 5, and he's trying to teach these Hebrews some deeper things. And that's why I say deeper things are not easy to pay attention to. But he's trying to teach these Hebrews some deeper things about Jesus. Now, verse 11, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain." I'm sorry, about this, I better go up to verse 8, or verse 9. "And being made perfect," that is Jesus, "was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now, I want you to skip over to chapter 7. He goes through chapter 6. He explains the concern he has for them. You're dull of hearing. You can't pay attention to the harder things. You're just dull of hearing. And so now he's rebuked them a little bit. He's called them on the carpet. He's told them, some of you are lazy in the study of the word. Now he's going to get into Melchizedek and how that relates to Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. Now he is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also called the King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days. Melchizedek has neither beginning of days nor end of life. What's that saying? It says we don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We don't have a tombstone. He shows up once in Scripture. Abraham was coming home from a battle. And Abraham, to study this, you have to go back to Genesis 14 to study the context of these verses. I'm going to try to give them to you. At this time, Lot and his family were living in the city of Sodom, all right? A couple kings, bad kings, came up and invaded where Lot and Sodom and several other kings, and this army invaded them, and they took their family. They took all the possessions that these people owned, and they beat the kings of Sodom, the kings of these different countries, and they had their possessions. A messenger came to Abraham, and they said, your nephew and his family have been taken captive. All the people's possessions have been taken from them. And so Abram rises up, he takes a few other men and several soldiers, and he goes out after these guys. He beats all these other guys and brings back all the spoils that they had taken from the raid that they had done. And then he brings all this, can you imagine the pile of stuff? Everything from Persian rugs to jewelry, you know what I'm saying? A whole bunch of spoils that were taken in this battle. And he brings them back, and then he takes a tenth, and he gives it to this man, this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out to meet Abram and the returning army, victorious army. He brings them wine and bread. All right? Clear analogy of Christ, but probably not, again, I'm saying. But he distributes to all the soldiers. Abraham then gives him a tithe, 10% of all that they had just brought back. And Melchizedek receives it. Melchizedek then turns around and blesses Abraham. And in his blessing, he blessed Abraham in saying that the God who possesses, owns the heavens and the earth. And that's the God we serve. And that probably what motivated Abraham to give a tenth. The tenth, by the way, is still the standard. Hear me clear. The tithe is the first that belongs to God. You say, well, that's Mosaic law. Listen, that was far before Mosaic law. If you are not tithing of the possessions that God's given you, you are failing to fulfill God's heart that he desires for every believer in him to return to God. And I said that clear, didn't I? Because I believe that. Tithing is something, if you want blessed, you better learn to give a tithe. And you know Abraham was very blessed. And you know why he was blessed? because he recognized that God was the possessor of everything in heaven and on earth. And he also recognized that it was God who had given him the ability to go and bring back all this stuff. Do you not understand that it's God who has given you the ability to make everything you make? Do you not know that? Is that not clear in Scripture? It is 100% clear that God is the one who gives you the ability in your brain, in your talents, to make everything you make. And he is the possessor of everything, and he gives him back a tithe. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, let's just look at the notes here, and I'm going to try to go quickly, but I never do. That's not funny, it's just me. Melchizedek's mentioned two times in Genesis 14, and then in Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, it is said of the Messiah, "You are my son, and you are a priest." Messiah is a priest forever. Now listen to this. After the order of Melchizedek. Why after the order of Melchizedek? Because he had no beginning and no end. And we find, and we're going to look at this, this is a very important scripture to understand. And it, though it's tedious, it's important to understand it. Why did we even mention? I mean, why? Give her a shout. Why did God bring Melchizedek into this? He just pops in, pops out. Why did God bring Melchizedek? I'm going to tell you this. God is a God of precise detail. He does not let one thing slip in his purpose for putting things into Scripture. Melchizedek is there for a very, very important and specific purpose. And his priest, the priestly credentials of our Savior at the right hand of the Father come from Melchizedek. The New Testament covenant consecrated with the blood of Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus is superior. That's what this chapter is telling us. It's superior to the Old Testament law covenant that was consecrated with the blood of bulls and goats. And it's Levitical priesthood. Now in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "I give you a new covenant, which is sealed in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many." In Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 34, if you'll turn there with me. Hebrews 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant, the covenant of the law, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons or unclean persons with the ashes of a heifer or a cow sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant." Now, let's get back to our notes here. Now, you ask, why does Melchizedek come on the scene, and why is the covenant of Jesus a better covenant, and why is the priesthood of Jesus a better priesthood than the Levitical Old Testament law priesthood? Now, you all understand, you all understand that the Old Testament law was given that you sacrifice animals for your sins. When you broke a law, you sacrificed an animal. There was only one family of the 12 families of Jacob who could offer the sacrifice, and that was the Levites. The tribe of Levi, the son Levi, who was also a descendant of Jacob. And so if you wanted to be a preacher, you had to be from the family of Levi. You understand that? Shake your head if you understand it. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be from the family of Levi. Just like if you want to be a king in England, you have to have lineage to the queen, correct? You understand that? There's family carrying on. Now, what this writer's saying is that the family, the Old Testament law and the family of Levi was inferior to Jesus. The most obvious answer to why that the blood of, because the lifeblood of God's only human-born son was perfect. Why? Because Jesus' blood was perfect. Without sin, and was of infinite greater value than the blood of an animal. His priesthood also had a superior source, the priestly order of Melchizedek. And that surpassed the priestly order of Levi. And Jesus Christ's priesthood credentials come out of the family of Melchizedek. Now, you might say to me, who cares? Right? Dan Albright says oftentimes, what's it matter? Some things don't matter, but I want you to know this matters. In fact, it matters so much to God that he put this guy, Melchizedek, on the scene to pop up and to be a priest before the Levitical priesthood, of course. But the first, number one there, who cares? God cares. God cares. Every minute detail of God's revelation in Old Testament scripture is purposeful to the people then and to us today. God's intricate, perfect person. His knowledge, his plans, his ways are revealed. Please hear this. God's handiwork is seen in the heavens, isn't it? God's magnificence of detail is seen in your bodies. Every detail is significant. And everything God does in Scripture is significant. Melchizedek popping up, disappearing, has significance because it gives credential to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is critical to you, which leads me to the second point. You should care. You should care. Your salvation for all eternity is, like God, complete and perfect in every minuscule detail. Through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand, where as your mediator high priest sits after the order of Melchizedek, or Kizedek, whatever you want to call him. Now let's look at this priesthood of Melchizedek, and we see five unique things about him. Number one, he was both a king and a priest. He was both a king and a priest. This Melchizedek was a king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Now I want you to know that you all know that in Israel, you say, geez, I don't know this. Well, here's the truth. No one in Israel was ever a king and a priest. No one. Only this guy shows up as a king and a priest. You know the guys that, the kings who tried to be priests, you know what happened to them? God smacked them down. A king could not be a priest, and a priest could not be a king. And so the uniqueness of Melchizedek he was a king and a priest. That's very, very unique. God allowed this man to be a king and a priest. And you can read the story of Uzziah when he went in to burn incense and God struck him with leprosy and he never sat on the throne as a king again. He was banished because he had leprosy and could not be in public. Secondly, Melchizedek's name is significant. King of righteousness and King of Salem, which means King of Peace. And I think indicating a divine relation. And that's why I think some people believe that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. Third, his family genealogy was unknown. Now, I know that there are people here who don't know their dad. And by that I mean I've met guys who never knew who their dad was. There's probably some people here maybe that never knew who their mother was. They were adopted as an infant. And you never knew who your parents were. Melchizedek was a man they never knew who he just appeared. He just appeared, went forth out to bless Abraham, received the tithes from Abraham, and you don't hear anything more about his life. There was nothing written about his birth, the beginning of his priesthood. There was nothing written about his death and the end of his life. He just continued. That's certainly unique. So his family genealogy was unknown. His family genealogy was unknown. Number four, Melchizedek had authority and greatness. This guy was great. I cannot overstate that. I don't know who this guy was, but I know this. He was a great man. And you see that in that, look at verse 4. See how great this man was. That's in the Greek. This man was a great man. We don't know much about him, but we know this from the response of Abram giving to this guy the tithe, and by the response that he was the king of, and I think the king of Salem probably is a king, that's just a shortened title for Jerusalem. He was the king of Jerusalem. And that's all, Salem is another name for Jerusalem, and one of the Psalms actually says that. So, but he was the king, he was a king, he was a priest, and he was a great king. He was known to be a great man. You say, well, why didn't... I don't know. That's the mystery of it all. And yet God takes that mystery of who Melchizedek is and creates the lineage of Jesus to be a priest. Because Jesus, was Jesus from the tribe of Levi? Anybody know? Was Jesus from the tribe of Levi? What tribe was he from? So how could he be a priest? He couldn't be a priest under the old covenant, under the law. But yet he was, God's declaring he is a priest. So where does he get his order? From the order of Melchizedek. And that's why he's such an important figure, yet very obscure. But Melchizedek had authority and greatness. And that's seen... Let me just read this. Abram acknowledged the priesthood and the divine authority. And I emphasize the divine authority, the immense greatness of Melchizedek's persons, his titles, his priesthood, by the act of giving him a tithe of all the spoil as he represented the true God. And he did. He represented El Elyon, the Most High, God Most High. That's who Melchizedek was a priest of. El Elyon, God, the Most High God. All right? And so he represented the true God, obviously. And then he was the one who was the possessor of heaven and earth and who had delivered his enemies. God was the one who was the possessor of heaven and earth. That's how he blessed Abram. The possessor of heaven and earth, who had delivered his enemies, he was blessing him with reminding Abraham that the blessing came from God. Now, Abraham and Abraham Levi. Let's just look at this. He says in verse 5, and those descendants of Levi, that is the priests under the law, and the law had a priesthood, Levi, or the Levites. And the family of Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was a Levite. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office under the law have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Though all these brothers descended from Abram. So Levi descended from Abram, and all the brothers descended from Abram. All the brothers gave tithes to Levi, the tribe of Levi. But verse 6, but this man, that is Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, he didn't have his descent from Abram or from Levi, he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. That's just a common sense logic. That the greater is blessed by the lesser is blessed by the greater. And Melchizedek blessed Abram. This is saying that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Do you understand? Now, in the verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. That is, the tribe of Levi received tithes, and they were mortal men. They died. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified, he lives. So it's testified that Melchizedek has no death, so he lives. One might then say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, Abraham, in your notes there on the second side, Abraham, Levi, and Levi's descendants, the Levitical priesthood, all paid tithes to the priestly order of Melchizedek in the loins of Abram. That's the point of all that, is that they paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, number 5, the fifth unique quality of Melchizedek is this: his priesthood order never ended. Melchizedek's priesthood order never ended. Hebrews 7, 8 through 10 tells us that, which we just read some of that. His priesthood never ends, as it says that they received, and he testified that he was alive. It just never ended. And you say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says he had no beginning and he had no end. You say, well, what happened to him? I don't know. Say, we had to die. He was human. Yeah, but we don't know that. We don't know what happened to Melchizedek, other than his priesthood order continued because he never died. Now, he had no end of days. That's what it literally means. He had no end of days. In chapter 7, verse 3, it just says that he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. And so he lives. Now, here's the point, though. The point of all this is this. The author is establishing, and if you don't get anything else so far, get this. The author is establishing that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was the priesthood of the Mosaic Law. Now, And it was a greater priesthood is the priestly order of Melchizedek. And as it was pronounced concerning Jesus, God's Son, in Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In fact, God swore on an oath that Jesus' priestly ministry was based upon his connection to Melchizedek. Now, you're looking at me like that's what I'm trying to say. This is, and I think that's why the writer was saying, I want to teach you this, but it's not easily grasped. And you're seeing why, right? All right. So the Old Testament pronouncement concerning the coming Messiah, God's Son, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please hear this. Through his death and resurrection to an endless life of priesthood mediation for believers. So like Melchizedek, Christ's priesthood credentials are not that he is the physical lineage to Melchizedek. Do you hear that? His priestly, being of the priestly order of Melchizedek, was not physically connected. It was connected by this, the power of an endless life. Jesus Christ is like Melchizedek because he has an endless life. He died once for sins and came back to life, and he is a priest forever. He will never die again. Do you understand that? He is a priest forever. And his connection to Melchizedek is in that his endless life. If you go on to read there, Christ's priesthood credentials are that he has an endless, indestructible, forever life for those who are under the new covenant. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, like Levites, but by the power of an indestructible life. What's the King James or New King? Endless life? It's the word is indestructible. Christ has an unending, indestructible, forever life. And his credentials for his priesthood is that he lives forever. Now this is all important, believe it or not. If you're falling, you're going to get something here if we have time. Number two, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. That should be 7:11 through 25. In Hebrews 7:11 through 25, God answers the question why there was a need for such a radical change in replacing the law and the Levitical priesthood. Number one, because the law in its Levitical priesthood was unable, that's your blank, it was unable to make a man perfect. Did you hear that? You could never be made perfect by the law or the Levitical priesthood. They could not make you perfect. It was unable to make a man perfect before God. Therefore, there had to be a radical change to a new priesthood order, which would require a new covenant. Chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, if it was possibly attainable, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? That's the Levites. For when there is a change in the priesthood, which there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Now let me see if I can, in a very simple illustration, hopefully. Our Constitution, under our American United States Constitution, can we have a king? Absolutely not. Never. We have the branches of government, the president, Congress, and so on, the Supreme Court, and so on. Now, if we wanted to elect, if we wanted to have a king, let's say the Bush family, they're great people. Let's or the Clinton family, people who have lineage to carry on the president. Let's say we decided one day, anybody from the Clinton family, they have to, but they can become a king. Can we continue with the Constitution and government we have? We would have to abolish it to begin a new order. And what I'm trying to say to you is you cannot continue the order of Levites without abolishing the law. Or you cannot continue the law without abolishing. You have to have a complete change. And God gave a complete change from the law under the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. A complete new covenant with a complete new high priest, Jesus Christ. Was he from the tribe of Levi? No, he was from the tribe of Judah. But the law, he can't be a priest. Well, he's not a priest under the law. He's a priest under the covenant of grace from the priest Melchizedek. Because it's an endless covenant, an endless priesthood. So, it was unable, 7:11 through 14. So it has said nothing about the priesthood under the law being from Judah. But there's a change. God did a change. Now, why did God change? Why did God change the covenant? And he goes on in the rest of this chapter to explain why he changed the covenant. Don't get impatient with me here. Don't get dull of hearing with me here. Bear with me. Why did God change the covenant and the priesthood? He goes on. Because perfect, that is perfection, you can never be made perfect by keeping the law. You can never be made perfect by the priesthood of Levi. So how are you going to get to God? If you cannot be made perfect without sin, how will you get to heaven? Because the truth of the matter is, you have to be without sin to get to heaven. There's no sin in heaven, my friends. And there's only one way. And so that's what he had to abolish the first. Perfect or perfection are key words in the book of Hebrews. Now just, this is very important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Go with me with this study of this word perfect. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect, that's without sin, through suffering. Now go on to the next word perfect, chapter 5, verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ and his situation in the garden, and verse 9, and being made perfect. That means his life was completed with the garden and the death and so on. But being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest to arise? So perfection was not attained, and that's the point. And now, chapter 17, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, of course, through Jesus Christ, by which we draw near to God. Chapter 7, verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son, that is Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. See, chapter 9, verse 9. Which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Under the law, the conscience of the worshiper could not be perfect. Now, we're getting close. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It can't make you perfect. Now, chapter 10, verse 14 is the climax of this word. Chapter 10, verse 14. Let's begin in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service in the Old Testament, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, can never make you perfect, can never make you clean. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified by his offering. The Old Testament, the law, the priesthood could never make you perfect. Jesus Christ and his priesthood present you perfect. And that's why he had to do away with the law. But in doing away with the law, he had to make a new covenant with his blood. And he had to institute a new priesthood. And Jesus got his priesthood credentials from Melchizedek. What was his credentials? He had an endless life. What's Christ's credentials of authority for priesthood under the order of Melchizedek? Is an endless life. And he's able to do for you what the law could not do for you. The law could not complete, perfect the work of bringing the worshiper to God. It could not perfect you in your relationship with God, because man could not keep the law. Therefore, it's useless and weak. As it says in Hebrews chapter 7, the law became weak and useless. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And by the way, the law was perfect, but you weren't. The law was perfect, but the problem, the law broke down with you, not the law. You couldn't keep the law. Therefore, it had to be a covenant of grace to save you. It has to be grace that saves a sinful man, full of sin, and makes him complete, perfect, without a spot, like Jesus himself. And I am perfectly righteous with the righteousness of God because of what Jesus, the perfect, righteous, only one that was perfectly righteous, offered. And that grace to give me perfection. What a better covenant, amen? What a better hope, amen? You know how many people are hoping they'll get to heaven because they've tried to be a good person and keep the commandments? Zillions out there. fact, the vast majority of Americans believe that. And here we are with the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, that God can take an imperfect man and woman and by his blood perfect them and cleanse them with an everlasting atonement. And how long will that last? As long as Jesus Christ is alive. How long is that? Forever. I realize this is a little bit, and I realize I'm not the best teacher, too. But this obscure man, God in his every detail had a plan and a purpose. And I want to say this, he does so in your life too. Every detail of your daily life, he knows. He knows what you're going through. He understands. He cares. And he has a purpose in it. And though you may not see the purpose any more than we would see the purpose of Melchizedek coming out of the woodwork, being found in your pocket, but God has a detail and perfection in your life. Will you trust him as your Savior? And you can read the rest of this, but as I close, I have a bottom sentence there. And there's a lot of good things in the rest of this. But this, does this describe you perfect? Completely perfect before God through Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And you're perfect with his perfectness. Does that describe you? Are you trusting in Jesus the Lord for perfection before God? Because that's the only way that you'll ever get to heaven, is by trusting in Jesus Christ as the one who makes you, and he perfects you forever. Some deep truths. Thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, may your will be done. May this be a building block in the life of some heart that's here, that's asking, how do I get to heaven? May this weigh heavily on their hearts, that the only way that they'll get to you is through your Son at your right hand, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins without sin himself, took their sins in his body, buried them in the tomb, and arose out of the tomb victorious over sin and death and hell. And I thank you that through faith in you, Jesus, you give us your righteousness, your perfection, even though we are not humanly perfect. I thank you for such grace, for such love to save mankind, and your holiness that was met by the demands of your holiness met by Jesus. Thank you, Father. We owe our all to you, in Christ your name. Amen. All right.